So I'll be reading from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead."
Thanks, Ariel, for reading that. And as we come to this word this morning, wow, Matt, I'm getting along with you. That's right. That's it. As we come to God's word this evening, let's pray again and ask the Lord just to help us as we think through these things. Let's pray again. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you speak your word and you teach us. In your grace, please help us to understand your word, follow as Jesus' disciples, and be conformed to his image. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You all would know that parents set the household rules. Either because you're a child or because you're a parent, you know that in the home life, there's got to be certain rules that are set. And because the parents are bigger and stronger and older, they get to set them, right? Isn't that how it works? They say, "Do this and you will live." Or, "Do this and bad things will happen to you." So, hearing those words from on high from your parents, those of you who are children, and those who were parents and remember that their parents used to do that as well, of course, all those household rules are heard, right? All those household rules are embraced. And all those household rules that your parents gave you are, of course, obeyed at all times. I don't see anybody nodding their head, so I'm assuming that that's not true. Of course not. Children don't hear well. They forget often, and they disobey the rest of the time. I mean, that's just how it works in the household, and I reckon they do it just like their parents did as well. Now, in your household, do you have a warning system for those who don't hear well, for those who forget often, and for those who disobey regularly? I think most families do have a bit of a warning system. Before we apply the act of encouragement to the seat of understanding, we send loud, annoying alarms, don't we, to keep potential rule breakers from crossing that line. So in God's household, and more to the point in what we see often in the New Testament referred to as God's kingdom, much the same thing takes place. He sets the rules. He's the one who commanded Moses to record God's law. And that's not just referring to God's law, the Ten Commandments. It's referring to all the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. So God commands and Moses writes those down. And then because his people didn't hear well, because they forgot often, because they disobeyed regularly, the Lord sent alarms called his prophets to loudly warn his people and to keep them from punishment. Stop! Don't go that direction. Come back. So when we see here in the text the phrase Moses and the prophets, it's simply telling us, it's the Bible's way to remind us, that remind the hearers of these things that God has spoken. And his eternal word is standing there before them and they must respond to it. They must listen. Now there's a few things here that we're not going to deal with tonight. First thing is, this may not actually be a parable. It may actually just be a story, an account of what Jesus knows happens to some guy named Lazarus and some rich man. So just so you know, that's possible. Put that to the side. We're not going to deal with that. The next thing we're not going to deal with is really the role of faith, because faith is not the issue in this passage. In other words, it's not automatic that people that are poor go to heaven and people that are rich go to hell. There's no situation here that is dealing with the issue of faith. And just so you know that not all rich people go to hell, according to this passage, look at where Abraham is. Abraham's in heaven. He's a very wealthy man. When he was living on earth, he was very wealthy. He had lots of sheep and cattle and goats. God blessed him, and he was very wealthy. He had lots of people, lots of servants in his household. But here he is, a rich man, but he's in heaven. Okay. So we're not going to deal with that. Let's just put that to the side. However, I do want you to notice two things in this passage, two facts that are really crucial. Fact one, the rich man. The rich man's self-love dominated his life, and it blinded him to the needs of Lazarus. See, even though God's word has much, much, much to say about caring for the needy, and we only read one place in Deuteronomy 15, or in Deuteronomy wherever Matt was. there's other places like Leviticus 19 that talk about that as well, and talk about loving your neighbor, caring for those who are poor and in need. And the rich man ignored God's rules about that in the first five books of Moses, and he ignored God's alarm. The prophets over and over again talking to the people of God, don't ignore those who are poor and needy, do justly, love mercy, over and over again. And so the rich man ignored all that. Fact two, the rich man went to eternal torment. Very clearly in this passage, you see that this rich man who did ignore God's word went to eternal torment. When he died, verse 23 is very clear. When he died, he was buried, he went to hell or to Hades. And by ignoring God's word, he could not enter God's kingdom. And he went to agony in hell. That's verse 24 and 25. And I want you to notice one other thing about going to hell, verse 26. There's this big chasm, apparently, between heaven and hell. No one can cross this chasm, either going to hell or going back. And I just want to point out just really quickly one way of proving there is no purgatory. There is no temporary thinking, I'm going to just temporarily pay my debt in hell and then suddenly get transferred to heaven. It doesn't happen. This tells us clearly there's a chasm and no one crosses. It's an eternal situation. So with those two facts in our head, I want to help us to think through what is Jesus getting at here. And I think it's this. He wants his hearers to ask themselves, ask yourself this question. Do I respond properly to God's word? Because that was the rich man's problem here. We can see that point very clearly in the way that this story ends up. As Abraham says to the rich man twice here, look in verse 29 and in verse 31. In verse 29, he says, they have Moses and the prophets. They have God's word. So they should listen to them. They should listen to Moses and the prophets. And he says something very similar in verse 31. So where does he want us to land? He wants us to consider, do I respond to God's word properly? See, it's vital for people to properly respond to God's word. But in order to consider our response to God's word, I want to ask three questions as we work through the text. The first one is, how blind was the rich man? How bad was it that he did not see Lazarus? How blind was the rich man? The second thing is, does ignoring God's word send people to hell? Does it actually send people there? If I ignore God's word, I automatically go to hell. Is that what's going on? And the third question is, what does a proper response to God's word look like? So let's answer those three questions from the text and from the book of Luke so that we can consider our response to God's word. So the first question, how blind was this rich man? Okay, that's answered pretty much at the beginning of the passage and verse 24 and 27 and 28. If you have an outline in front of you, it might help you just to know those verses and the verse reference. You see, in life and in hell, the rich man loves himself and he despises or he looks down on Lazarus. And I want you to note the way that he loves himself and the way that he despises Lazarus. The ways he loves himself, we see that in the verses in front. In this life, look at what he does. He dresses well. Now, that's not necessarily loving yourself, but the way he dresses in purple and in fine linen. He dresses to the top level. Okay, he's got purple on. That's kind of royalty. That's kind of very, very, very wealthy people only wore purple because you could only afford it if you were very, very wealthy. He dresses in purple and fine linen. So he's not wearing, you know, rough clothes, flour sacks or burlap or something like that. He's living very nicely and he eats well. Verse 19 tells us that he has luxury every day, luxury. Verse 21 tells us that he had a table that Lazarus longed to eat what fell from the table. So whatever was on his table was good, top grade stuff. He had plenty of goods, and every day he lived in this luxurious way. He spent everything on himself. He had the best life now. And that's what he wanted, best life now. But notice also in hell, he even loves himself. What does he plead for when he's in hell? He pleads for relief. Verse 24 tells us he just wants water, just a little bit of water to cool his tongue. But he's only pleading for himself. There's probably other people in hell. He's not pleading for them. He's not looking out for anyone else around him. He's just pleading for himself, just a little bit of water to cool my tongue. And then when he gets a little bit more looking around and he says, well, in verse 27, please send someone to warn my family. He's not saying this place is a place of torment. I don't want anyone to come. I only care about my family. And I actually only care about five of my brothers from my family. Maybe he had a big family. I don't know. But he only cared about five of the people in his family. Not extended family, not anything else. He just wants certain people rescued from this torment. You see, he's only thinking of his own relief. And only for his own family. He's not thinking about others. He's not thinking about warn the people of Israel. Warn the world. Don't come to this place. He's only thinking about those closest to him. So he loves himself, but he despises Lazarus. He looks down on Lazarus. In this life, we see it here in verse 20. He just ignores Lazarus. He doesn't even see him. He treats him almost as invisible. Look, Lazarus is at the gate. Verse 20, Lazarus is at his gate. Now, it's not just like at his front door. It's more like at the end of his property. For me, it would be like the end of my driveway. You know, probably similar for you. At the end of your driveway, there's a guy sitting there. Imagine there's a guy sitting there, and every day you pass by him, and you sort of, you know, just don't see him, just invisible. He's the invisible guy, and you pay no attention to him. Lazarus is at his gate, and he doesn't even see him. And he's not just not generous or not even seeing Lazarus. He doesn't care about any other creature. Now, this may be a bit of a stretch, but I'm going to go there. In Matthew 15 and in Mark chapter 7, we are told that dogs generally eat the scraps that fall from the table, the crumbs and the stuff that falls onto the floor. This was like the Syrophoenician woman who says, yeah, but even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. Okay, so it's normal that dogs would eat the crumbs that fall from the table onto the ground. However, this man was so stingy that neither Lazarus, who just longed for the things from his table but never received things from his table, Lazarus never got anything, and neither did the dogs. Look at what the dogs are doing to get nourishment. They're licking Lazarus's sores. Creepy. Creepy. You see, the reason is this man was stingy. This man never gave anything to anyone, not even the scraps from his table. Not even the crumbs fell to the ground. This man kept it all. He was selfish. So he despises Lazarus in this life, and he despises Lazarus in hell as well. He sees Lazarus as his servant. Look what he says about Lazarus. Verse 24, send Lazarus to give me this water. Verse 27, send him back from the dead. He's in heaven. He's in comfort now. He's enjoying heaven. And all this rich man can think about is Lazarus needs to leave heaven and come to hell and cool my tongue. Or Lazarus needs to leave heaven and go to earth to warn people. This man is selfish and only thinks of Lazarus as a servant. He despises Lazarus. He looks down on him. Now, this rich man has a real problem with selfishness. He's totally stuck on himself. He's stuck on himself in this life, and he's stuck on himself in heaven. In hell. He's blind to the needy who are in a low position. And he only desires to warn those who are closest to him. He only cares about people that are close to him and the people that he really likes. He is a very troubled case. But it got me to thinking. Because I think about my own life, my own conduct towards others. And I had to ask myself, am I the rich man? Am I loving myself? Am I blind or calloused to those others around me who are in need? I've walked through Perth. I've walked by the homeless people and just not even made eye contact, right? Just not even looked at their direction, just kind of this way, right? I've got a lot of food in my pantry. Look at me. I got extra. But the fact that I could callously walk by people and not share, not give, not care, treat them like invisible people, I think I can be a bit like the rich man. You see, I know God's word, but I'm slow to listen. I forget what it says. And to be honest, I'm just disobedient. Are you like that as well? Do you treat people invisibly? People that are in need, maybe you know about it, maybe you don't. And I'm not even talking about just giving money out or giving money to a homeless person or whatever, because there's wise ways to share. There's things that we need to consider before we start doing those things. But what I'm talking about is the callousness of my heart towards people who are in need. The lack of desire to even be generous to them. I'd rather just sit at home and binge watch something that makes me feel good. You know what I'm talking about then, right? The callousness. And that, I think, makes me like the rich man. If that's your practice, if that's the way you treat those in need, I think you're like the rich man as well in this passage. You see, we know God's word, but we can often be slow to listen, forgetful, and disobedient. So I think that drives us to this next question, right? It's a really important question. Does ignoring God's word send people to hell? If I'm really liable for this, if I really did disobey God's word, not listen to what it says, then does ignoring God's word send people to hell? Eternal torment really is, according to Jesus, deserved by all who ignore God's word. Now, Jesus' comments here in Luke chapter 16 are directed actually at the Pharisees. That's who he's been talking to. That's who he's been interacting with. He's looking at the Pharisees who wrongly thought that they were keeping the law. They thought they were keeping it all. They were doing perfect. God was happy with them because they kept all the law. However, Jesus makes this statement back in verse 13. So if you have the text open, go to chapter 16 and go back just a few verses. Verse 13, where he says right at the end of that verse, "You cannot serve both God and money." And then Luke comments right after that, verse 14. He says, the Pharisees loved money. And then it says also that they sneered at Jesus. Their love of money, in the way Jesus has been phrasing these verses, their love of money, that meant that they really didn't love God. They wanted to love money. They didn't want to love God. They only served God in order to get money instead of using money to serve God. In other words, they used God to get what they really loved, which was money. So when Jesus confronts this attitude, they end up sneering at him. Another way you could translate that idea of sneering is mocking. They end up making fun of Jesus. Jesus, what does he know? He's just a no-account, low rabbi. He's nobody. They sneered. They mocked Jesus. So when you think about that, it does seem reasonable to conclude, right, that anyone who uses God and mocks Jesus would definitely be someone who is deserving of hell, someone who is deserving of eternal torment under the wrath of God. But I want us to think about this one little phrase, because it's not a very popular one in our day and age. Eternal torment. Eternal torment. That just sounds really harsh. Sounds really bad. Why does some offense, any offense against God's word, even as one as bad as using God and mocking Jesus, that offense, why does that deserve eternal torment? It seems a bit extreme, doesn't it? I mean, eternally? Now, it would be extreme, I think, if we were talking about the way we might offend another human or the way we might offend another creature. In other words, using them or doing something wrong against them. Because our legal system would not sentence someone to eternity in jail if they committed the crime of mocking you. You know, you get mocked and you take somebody to court and they get sentenced to eternity in jail. That would be a bit extreme, right? And that wouldn't happen in our day and age. However, what we haven't considered is, what if you mock the one? What if you offend the one? What if you disobey the one, the eternal one, who created you, who created me, who gives us all that we have, who absolutely is just and absolutely is holy, spotless, never has done anything wrong, always faithful to his word? What if you offend the eternal God? What payment could you give him? What could you give him that he doesn't already own? What could you give him that you have to pay for your crime? You're already on his bad side. You've already offended him. He's angry with you. You're facing his eternal wrath for your crime, for your offense against him. You have no payment because everything that you own belongs to him. Everything you own, anything of value, he has given you, even your next breath, your next heartbeat. Everything belongs to him. So if someone goes against what God commands in his word, like the rich man did, like the Pharisees did, who used God and mocked Jesus, then I think you could see that those who ignore God's word can justly be sent to hell. And I think you would probably agree that could be us, right? Any of us, because we already know that we have gone wrong and gone the wrong way and done the wrong things. And this story in front of us here is actually just the negative example, isn't it? You could almost entitle this section Directions on How to Get to Hell. Instructions on getting to hell. If you want to go to hell, here's how you do it. That would be the title of Jesus' section here. And it's sobering, isn't it? Because none of us want to go there. We need the better instructions. We need the instructions to help us go another way. And it's not exactly here in this passage. See, the sobering thought that you and I could face hell by ignoring God's word causes us to ask this third question. What does a proper response to God's word look like? If this is the negative example, how not to do it, then I need the positive. I need to know, how do I go the right way? All of us have been blind. All of us have been callous. All of us have not been generous, or as generous as we could be, to those in need. We've ignored God's word. So we need a place of hope, don't we? I want us to turn, as we consider just a few concepts, these concepts before us, I want us to turn to Luke 24. So if you have your Bible, go to Luke 24. The reason I want to go there is because I don't want to cheat the next sermon. And Luke 24 is about 5 years off at this rate. So we're just going to go to Luke 24, the end of the book, as it were. Luke 24, verse 44. So Luke 24, 44. And let me just get a bit of an intro as you're turning there. This perfect man, Jesus, who did everything absolutely right. He was innocent of any sin. He never sinned, ever. Jesus has died, not for his sin, but for mine, for ours, for his people's sin. He has died and he rose again from the dead. And now he is appearing to his disciples in this section that we're going to look at. And I'm going to read it to you and then just go along and we'll follow along in your Bible. So beginning in verse 44 of Luke 24. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." We've heard that before, right? Moses and the prophets. That is code for the Bible, God's word. So here Jesus is saying, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, every word of it must be fulfilled. And I am the fulfillment. And so then it's verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. He's just pointing to the beginning of Acts chapter 1 and 2, where the Pentecost and the Spirit comes on the people. So he's pointing ahead to that event that's just about to happen. But here, again, back in verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. In order to display a proper response to God's word, brothers and sisters, those of us who know we have crossed the line, we have failed, we have gone against what God says, we have to think about two facts and consider this outcome. Fact one, look in verse 44. The fact is, Jesus fulfilled God's word. Look at what verse 44 says. Jesus fulfilled all that is written about him in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Jesus fulfilled all of God's word. Everything that was pointing to a prophecy, he fulfilled that prophecy. Everything that was obligated for anyone to obey, he obeyed it perfectly. Jesus fulfilled all of Moses and the prophets. He kept God's word. He heeded the alarms. He acted perfectly. He was innocent of all sin. You see, I don't hear, I don't remember, I don't obey, but Jesus did. That's fact one. Fact two is that Jesus forgives. Look at verse 46 and 47. Jesus suffered, not for his sin, for mine, for yours, if you're trusting in him. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. That curse of sin and death is gone. And all who repent, it says here in this passage, will receive forgiveness. Forgiveness for your disobedience. Forgiveness for our disobedience. Jesus paid our offense against God, and so he can justly forgive. So what does that mean with those two facts? What do we do? How do we do this? What's going to happen? We need to believe in Jesus by faith. We need to say he is the one who has perfectly kept the law. He is the one who has perfectly obeyed. I want his righteousness, not my own. I want his mercy to forgive me for my sin, not my own. I don't earn or deserve anything from God. And so I need to trust in him by faith. And that's what his followers here did. Look in 51 and 52. The followers of Jesus enjoyed his blessing. They didn't deserve it, but they received it because they were his followers. They trusted in him by faith. And they worshiped Jesus. You want to know a proper response to this? Worship the one who gave you everything. And know that you are forgiven by him and blessed by him. And look at what else they had. Great joy. You want to have joy in your life? Look to Jesus for everything. Look to Jesus in those times when you fail, in those times when you've left things off that you know you should have done. Look to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. When you need strength to give and to be generous and to love others, look to Jesus. He knows how to do it, and he can help you as well. One of the great truths of Scripture is that God's people, according to Romans 8:29, have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You want to know God's program for you? He is going to conform you to look like his son. Praise God, right? I need all the help I can get. And if I'm going to look like Jesus, it's got to be God that's going to do it. And he will. And he does. See, the proper response to God's word is to look in faith to Jesus Christ, to worship Jesus, and to know the joy of walking with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that what we see in your word is that according to your word, you are the one who works in your people to make us the people of God, to draw us together to love and serve one another so that we might be those people who look like you someday. Lord, help us to be done with sin. Help us to be turning away from those things in our lives that are not pleasing, that are not according to your word. Lord, whatever it is, help us to love one another and to love those who are in need, to look out, to be generous, to be the people of God that you desire us to be. And then let us look to you for the strength to love the way that you have loved us first. And we pray this for the glory of Christ, for his majesty and for his name to be raised up in all the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.